Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the great privilege we have of sitting in peaceful surroundings to hear something from your word. We can only imagine what it must be like for many people who live in other circumstances who never get an opportunity to hear your word. We think of the many people caught up, for instance, in the war zones of this world, whose lives have been turned upside down, whose homes have been demolished, whose family been maimed or killed, but who are Christians and believers and have no access to your word or to pastoral help. We thank you that this privilege we have has been given to us. We pray that we'll make use of it. We ask you to give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and I pray for myself that you'll give me the ability to speak clearly this evening and to make some of these things real, pertinent, and very relevant to us all tonight. And so we commit ourselves to you. We pray for those amongst us who are in touch with people who are ill or sick or laid up, or who have been attacked by the devil, or are depressed or cast down in some way. We ask you to lift them up, and we pray that you will be with them and heal them. And we think of those who are not with us tonight for whatever reason, and pray for your blessing on them, and look forward to renewed fellowship with them next week. But now, Lord, we pray for tonight, for this moment, that you'll be with us. And shine your light into our hearts, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Right, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 to you, and then we're going to get going. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Now in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches in Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Now, last week you will remember, we took a quick tour through Luke chapter 15 by way of introduction to this chapter. And you remember us talking about the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, and the parable of the lost elder son. And the point of going through that parable last week was to reintroduce us concept of a very great love by a very great God for lost people. Now, when we talk about the love of God today, we very often speak sentimentally about God's love, and people who are not schooled in the Bible tend to drift toward an idea of God that speaks only of love in that kind of sentimental sense. But that is not at all what the Bible means by the love of God. It means something far more real and far stronger and far more powerful than a weak, sentimental idea of God's love. God's love is a very great phenomenon. You must remember that in Bible days, when God was working through his ancient people Israel, and then in the New Testament when God was working through the Lord Jesus Christ, you must know that there was no other people on the face of the earth who had a religion that taught about the deities loving them. No one. So the idea of the deity loving his people was a concept that was located primarily in Israel, amongst the Jewish people, and then in its fullness through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the love of God, we are so used to it today, we tend to kind of just take it in our stride, we think about it as something normal. And we don't actually often keep in mind how profound this thing is, that God should love his people. So I wanted that to sort of form a background to tonight, because I want you to understand that this passage in Ephesians 3 that we're dealing with this evening, you've got to see it against a background of an enormous eternal love for his people. Otherwise, we'll glide over this passage, not really get the drift of what it's saying. All right? So, let me remind you that in the first place, the world in which the Apostle Paul was active and preaching, and the other apostles as well, and our world today, as it is today, our world is not characterized by love. You know very well our world is not characterized by love. It's characterized by hatred, by sectarianism, by prejudice, by bigotry. It is characterized by opposition to truth. It is characterized by darkness. That's how you would describe our world. If you were a fair-minded person looking objectively at planet Earth and what's going on here, you would have to say that that is a fair description of our world today. That does not mean to say there aren't little glimpses of light or little pockets of good things happening or periods of time when good things happen. But generally speaking, the history of our world as it unfolds a history of hatred of people against each other. I mean, you see that in the Middle East at the moment. You see, even amongst the Middle Eastern people, even amongst Islam, there are sects that fight each other. They throw bombs into each other's mosques and things like that. And, you know, in our own country, there are tribal, internecine warfare and hatred. And there's all kinds of prejudice. And even amongst Western people, there's envy and jealousy and feuds between family groups and things like that. So our world can be said quite fairly to be comprised really of darkness and hatred. The human race hates each other. And now, of course, we've seen, I don't know if you've picked it up, but on the news in recent times, there have been these little oddments coming through of these killers in different parts of the world who eat their victims and eat human flesh, which is the final assault on the human body, you know? That's how much we hate each other. I want to stress that the world in which we live in today is a world that does not know a great deal about love. So when we talk about the love of God, as we did last week and as we're now going to do tonight, we're speaking about that love in a world that is not characterized by love. And we must remember that God's love for us is not seen in the fact that he heals our bodies, and is not seen in the primarily seen in the fact that he heals our bodies, or that he provides our needs, or that he gives us jobs, or that he saves us from troubles. That's not the main way in which God shows his love. Those are secondary ways in which God shows his love. The primary way, of course, is that God shows his love for us by providing a way back to himself. The greatest value that the human race, the greatest gift the human race can be given, the ultimate gift, is a way back to God, because that's what we lost in Eden. So, of course, the cross and the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection is the greatest demonstration of God's love. So if people talk to someone who's suffering badly from, say, cancer or some other debilitating disease, and they're a Christian, and people say to them, "But how can God love you if he's leaving you in this condition?" The answer is that this particular disease does not constitute or construe or explain God's attitude toward me. God's attitude toward me is explained by sending his son, the Lord Jesus, and opening my eyes to see that so that I can be drawn to him. So the love of God then is something that is centered ultimately on the cross. But now I want you to see what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, dash." Can you see that? Have you got that dash in your Bible?
Yeah.
The end of verse 1. That is because Paul is departing from his line of thought. In verse 2, he's going off into a different trajectory to try and explain what he means when he talks about being a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. So look at verse 1. Just look at verse 1. Okay? In Paul's day, I've explained this to you before, and I remind you again tonight, the Jew and the Gentile divide was so enormous that 2013 years later, we still can't grasp it. The Jew and the Gentile divide was a chasm which nobody could cross. It was a tremendous problem. It was rooted in ethnicity and in human hatred for each other, and in the Jewish feeling of superiority because they had been given the law of God and the prophets and the covenants and all those things, you see? And the Gentiles had not. So Jews and Gentiles were on different sides of a vast, vast divide. And the common wisdom amongst the Israelites in Jesus' day was that God was concerned only with the people of the covenant. And the rest of the human race, they were virtually refuse. In fact, there are some Jewish traditional writings which describe Gentiles as fuels for the fire of hell and as dogs. There was a tremendous, tremendous divide between the two. Now, it's against that background of this ethnic and religious hatred, one of the other, and the hatred in the world, and the Roman Empire fighting wars on every side, and tremendous cruelty in Jesus' day, a lot of crime and thuggery going on in Jesus, just like our world today. Against this, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, what does he mean when he says, "I am a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus"? Now, to get the background to that, you've got to go back to Acts. We won't turn there tonight, so it's taking up too much time. But if you read Acts chapter 24, 25, and 26, and 27, you'll see how the story unfolds, where the Jewish people cannot stand Paul because he's preaching to Gentiles. And so they want to kill him. They want to stone him before the Jewish courts. It's unheard of for the Gentiles to be included in anything to do with God. And so Paul then appeals to Caesar, the ultimate court of appeal. For Paul was a Roman citizen, by the way, although he was Jewish. He was a free-born Roman citizen, which was a tremendous advantage he had in that day and age. And he made use of it. He said to those, to his accusers, "I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to the ultimate Roman tribunal for justice." And in spite of what the Romans were, and in spite of the various atrocities and abominations and immoralities of the Roman government, there was a kind of a justice which was dealt out in Paul's day. Now, the reason why Paul appealed to Caesar, and the reason why he needed to do that, was because he had been sentenced to death by the Jewish people for doing what? For preaching the gospel to Gentiles. That's what they couldn't understand, he claimed that God had given him a mandate to take the good news to the hated Gentiles. That was more than the Jewish mind could actually understand or tolerate, which of course was the problem that Jonah had in the Old Testament. Remember Jonah? Mm-hmm. When God told him to go preach to Nineveh, he couldn't understand it, didn't want to go. So he ran the opposite direction, and then finally God forced him into Nineveh to preach, repent, and the people repented. And Jonah was so upset by that, that the people actually repented, because now it means they'll be forgiven by God. He didn't want them forgiven. He wanted them slammed by God. Such is the vitriol of the human heart. Such is the anger and the hatred that we have one toward another. So this Jew and Gentile divide, it was a very, very wide divide. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he did something that we don't often hear preached about today, but we should hear it more than we do, because very often we think of Christianity in terms of receiving the Lord Jesus as my Savior and living for him. But there's far more to our faith in that, and I'm really hoping that you guys here will pick that up as we go along. If you remember, if we go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, you remember this is what Paul says in verse 11. "Therefore remember," he's talking to the Gentiles, he says, "that formerly you are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world." You Gentiles were in a very lost condition. You were in a worse condition than the Jewish people, because you never had prophets, you never had revelation, you didn't have anyone to tell you the right way, you were lost. "But now," he says in verse 13, "in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." In other words, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go to die only for Jewish sinners. No, he went to die for the sins of the world. He came to seek and save that which was lost, Gentiles as well. And so in the death of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection and the salvation that he offers that salvation to everybody. He offers it to the north and the south and the east and the west. And this great message of salvation crosses all the divides. And one of the divides that it crosses is the Jew and Gentile divide. And because the Jews had rejected the gospel, God said to the Apostle Paul, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles." And so Paul goes to the Gentiles. He goes to these Gentile cities like Ephesus and Corinth. And he goes to these places where Gentiles accumulate. And he preaches to them the great mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And it's because of this that he was put in prison. And it's because of this that he had to appeal to Caesar. Because of this Jew and Gentile divide. And because of the way in which he insisted on preaching God's love to the people who the Jewish people at that time thought were cursed by God. I might mention that there were many very devout people in Israel at the time, and the people who opposed the Apostle Paul weren't so much the common people, but rather the religious leadership at the time. They didn't always represent the mind of the common people at that time. So we need to just bear that in mind. So Paul introduces himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Remember, he was a prisoner now of the Roman government, but he doesn't call himself the prisoner of Nero, because Nero was in power when Paul was alive, the emperor Nero. He was the emperor at the time. But Paul does not say, I'm a prisoner of Nero. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I am in the will of God. I believe that God has mapped out my pathway for me, and that he is the sovereign God of all things in my life, and I gladly surrender my life to him. And if part of my life involves imprisonment, so be it. Because even in my imprisonment, even though the Roman authorities may think they're in control, I know that they're not. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control, and that in his divine and sovereign plan for me, imprisonment is included. Persecution is included. I embrace it. So here I am, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm in the hands of Jesus Christ. You may think I'm in the hands of the jailers, but I'm not in the hands of the jailers. Ultimately, I'm in the hands of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul viewed his situation through gospel spectacles. Can you see that? And that's what we need to do as well. We need to see our disappointments, our ailments, our sicknesses, our heartaches, our struggles that we have through those gospel spectacles. That's not like God has lost control, or why God, have you stopped loving me? No, but in his overall love for us, in his overall sovereign plans for us, this is included and that is included. We are still in a fallen world, and that fallenness touches us at different parts and points in our lives. Okay? Now the Apostle Paul makes that point. He says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And why am I a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Using the sort of double-barreled meaning, I'm a prisoner, but I'm here because of Christ Jesus. But why am I in prison at all? I'm in prison for you Gentiles. I'm a prisoner for you Gentiles. Now, if you want to get the impact of that for us today, you've got to see in place of the word Gentiles, all unsaved people, all unconverted non-Christian people, everybody who is in opposition to God, who lives in darkness, because that's what it'll amount to for us today. The Gentiles were all of those people who are not Jewish. That's how the Jewish people viewed the rest of the world. They were Gentiles, or as it's often described in the Bible, the nations. The phrase the nations is often used and translated as Gentiles in the New Testament. All the nations of the world were viewed as outside of God's favor, except for that little group of Jewish people. Now, Paul says, I'm in prison today, and I know very well I'm in God's hands, and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is controlling my destiny, including my prison experience and whatever happens. And Paul was writing this letter from Rome in prison. And as far as we know, his Roman imprisonment ended in his beheading. So his death wasn't too far off when he wrote this. But it didn't faze him, because he didn't see himself in the hands of secular authorities, but ultimately in the hands of God. Can you see that? And he was there in that situation because of the Gentiles. And what does he mean by that? Well, he was there because he was the appointed apostle to take the message of the gospel. The word apostle means the sent one, one who sent. He was God's appointed apostle. He wasn't the only one. The other apostles also preached to everybody, but he was in particular the one who was sent to take the message to the Gentiles, to the people who did not know anything about God or Christ or have an Old Testament background. They didn't understand anything about Genesis or the creation of the world or Exodus and the Passover, or the great history of Israel, or the prophets. They didn't understand any of these things at all. You see? But I am the one that God has chosen to come to you Gentiles with this message. And it's because of my commitment to you, because the Lord Jesus has sent me to you, and because of my commitment to you, that I'm in prison today. because I insist on preaching the gospel message to you. Now, do you get that? Okay, now let me just pause for a moment and say this. Has it dawned on you that the greatest act of God's love toward you, apart from the cross, apart from what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, the greatest act of God's love is that the message of the cross comes to you? That's the greatest act of God's love. And it's for that reason that we should value all Bible teachers and evangelists and preachers. Look, I'm standing in those shoes at the moment. I don't mean to draw attention to myself, so you understand that, right? But in the normal course of events, we should value those who dedicate their lives to teaching us God's word. Because that is an act of God's mercy to us. You see? He could leave us in darkness. He could leave us with everything unexplained. But in actual fact, he not only has sent his son into the world so that the world might be saved, but that message about being saved, that message of salvation, is now brought to the world. See? And it's brought before your eyes and your mind and your understanding. And it calls forth a response. And so as God's word is explained to you, so God's love is being mediated to you through the word. So the greatest act of God's love to you and to me as individuals, apart from what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, is that we have the privilege of sitting under God's word, proclaimed and taught and explained and evangeled around the world. A very great privilege. And so I know that we are only of human flesh. I know we get bored and we get tired and we get sleepy sometimes. I know the churches aren't always terribly exciting, and I know that we can take things for granted. We have to struggle against the flesh all the time. But nevertheless, this is a great indication why it is important to be rooted in a group where the gospel or the word of God is taught on a regular basis. You see, because it's a sign of God's love. It's for you Gentiles that I'm in prison, says the Apostle Paul. So here's the Apostle, and this is the way he introduces himself after the first two chapters of Ephesians, which I'm not going to recap tonight. Now you'll notice at the end of verse 1 in chapter 3, there's a dash. Because now, you need to remember that from verses 1 to 7, it's all one sentence in the Greek. And it's quite difficult to actually translate it in such a way that it makes real easy sense to us as Christians. You understand? But if we go slowly through it, we can pick it out. What the Apostle Paul is doing now by that grammatical dash, which he's put in the end of verse 1, what is happening now is he's digressing a little bit to remind them of why he is the apostle to them. He says, I'm here for you guys. Before I go on, let me just remind you why I'm here for you guys. That's what he's saying. All right? Now, what does he say in verse 2? He says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Just pause for a moment. What is he talking about when he says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace? What he's saying is, surely you've heard about God's plan, his gracious plan, his plan of grace. That's what the word administration means. God's plan, his management, his method of grace that was given to me for you. So do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, by the way, I mentioned to you that I'm in prison for you Gentiles, but do you remember why it's me in prison? Do you remember that God gave to me the administration, the responsibility of extending his grace toward you? Do you remember that God gave it to me for you? You don't understand what I mean? That is, he says, the mystery made known to me by revelation. Don't you remember that I'm the guy that God set aside and God told and God commissioned to bring this great plan of salvation to you? Remember this mystery which was made known to me by revelation. What is this mystery, Paul? Is it the fact that Jesus died on the cross? No, that's not the mystery I'm talking about. Now you'll find that the word mystery occurs a number of times in this second chapter and in other parts of the Bible. Paul talks about the mystery of Christ. And what does he mean by that? Now, the word mystery means different things in the Greek and in the English. Today, when we talk about a mystery, we think about Agatha Christie or some modern, more modern writers. We talk about unknown things. We talk about enigmas. We talk about perhaps horror things, or we talk about intimidating things, mysteries that we can't solve, you know. But the way the Apostle Paul used the word mystery, the way it was understood in Paul's day, is something that was not formally known but has now been made known. It's a mystery that is now an open secret. It's a mystery that has been unraveled and revealed to you. Remember the mystery that was made known to me by revelation. Now this mystery that I'm talking about, says Paul, I wouldn't have understood it, I wouldn't have accepted it, because I was a Pharisee. I would never have believed that God wanted to save Gentiles. But that's the mystery. The mystery, the thing that has been revealed, is that this salvation is for all people, including you. Now, this is the administration, this is the mandate that God has given to me, to bring this mystery to you, that God wants to incorporate you into his family. And how did I know that God wanted to do that? It was revealed to me. There was no Pharisee in the world or teacher of the law would have told me that. I would never on myself have thought possible that Gentiles could be part of the people of God. But this was revealed to me. And God showed me that he wants all people to share his grace. And God showed it to me. So do you remember that now, guys? Do you remember? That's what he's saying to his readers. Do you remember that? That's the dash. Remember, I'm the guy that God has given the responsibility to bring this mystery to you. I've already written about this briefly, he says. Now, in reading this then, in reading this, now there's someone standing up in the little local church somewhere in Ephesus or some of the other towns reading this letter. They didn't have New Testaments, remember? So Paul writes, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. I mean, you will understand. How did I know? How did I get this insight that God wants to save everybody? That this love, this profound, eternal love that God has is to be shared with everybody. How did I know that? You'll understand how I know it when I tell you that it had been revealed to me. I would never have known it if it wasn't revealed to me. Now, in a lesser way, I can say this to you, that not one of you here tonight would be a Christian if you sat in church for 100 years unless God revealed the gospel message to your heart. See? Now, in the same way that God reveals himself to you through the preaching of the word or through whatever it is you hear in church and opens your heart and mind through a church or a Christian friend or whatever, a book, whatever you read. In the same way that your eyes are opened, God opened on a bigger scale Paul's eyes to see this enormous cosmic plan that he has for the whole universe. That at the end of time, his people will number in the millions. They'll come from every tribe and nation under the sun. It's an enormous plan. And therefore, we should be people who are always open to the gospel going to other people. And remember that we've got brothers and sisters that we have never met or never heard of, but will be with us on that great day when we stand before the Lord. So Paul says, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. You know that Isaiah, the prophet, he spoke about God blessing the Gentiles, but he had no clue how God was going to do that. Some of the prophets, you'll find references to the Gentiles, that God was going to some way bless them. But those Old Testament prophets, wonderful though they are, and much as they should be read today, didn't have a clue how it was going to happen. They never understood how radical this gospel message was going to be. That it was going to sweep aside barriers. It was going to make men and women in the future pay the ultimate sacrifice, forsaking their own cultures, to go and immerse themselves in someone else's culture to take this message to them. You see? So that you get a guy like Hudson Taylor in the middle of the 19th century, who started the China Inland Mission, going to China and discovering after a couple of years that he could not actually convey the message to the Chinese people unless he became Chinese. So he changed his Western clothes and he grew a long pigtail and he learned the languages and the dialects. And so he started this amazing mission which became known as the China Inland Mission, has now changed its name to OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And thousands of Chinese people became Christians because the barrier was crossed. And what made Hudson Taylor cross that barrier? The same impetus that moved the Apostle Paul. The gospel is for everybody. The good news is for everybody. The glory to come is for everyone. The new kingdom is for everybody. It's not just for a few from one particular ethnic group or minority group. It is for everybody. And so this was the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And he says also to the apostles and the prophets, the other apostles and prophets besides himself. Previous generations didn't understand that. But can you see now, you people who thought that you were the repository of truth and there was no one else ever going to be in heaven, just you. Or you Gentiles who thought that you would never know a God of love in your life. You know how easy it is to make wrong assessments of ourselves, right? We can either overestimate ourselves and think that we're very privileged and we're very knowledgeable and we've got the whole thing tied down pat. Oh, I know all about this. Or we can underestimate ourselves and think that we will never, ever be good enough or be wanted, because some of us grow up in such a way that, you know, we carry with us a residue in our hearts of always being the outcast, or always being unsalvageable, or always being unwanted, or always being unloved. People carry those burdens with them. But here's this message that says, no, wait a minute, you are loved. And furthermore, not only are you loved, but you are wanted. And furthermore, not only are you loved and wanted, but you are salvageable. And not only are you salvageable, but you're no longer an outcast, because I'm drawing you in. And the next thing we know, our hearts are opened to this great and glorious Savior. And even though we don't understand the full implications in this life, we now discover that we're part of a vast family. And that is why our fellowship groups and our churches should always be open to people. And we ourselves, as individual Christians, should always be friendly and warm and welcoming, because you never know who God is dragging in over the threshold into his arms. So we should take time to shake hands, take time to be friendly, take time to care for people and love people, because we are loved. If we've been so greatly loved, then surely we should spread that love around. So the Apostle Paul was a recipient, and he was the recipient of a great, great vision. He was a recipient of God's grace, that's of his own salvation, and he was the recipient of a great commission, and that is to take this message of salvation, and as an obligation which he could not escape, a compulsion within him, take it to the people who didn't know, the Gentiles, or in our case, anybody who doesn't know. Because the Jewish-Gentile divide isn't a real fact in our world today. I mean, it may be sort of on a local sort of scale, but it's not a big thing today as it was in the Apostle Paul's day. But there are other divides, isn't that right? And so we remember that the true mystery about Christ is not simply that he went to the cross to die there for our sins. That, of course, is central to everything. The true mystery is that the message of what happened on the cross is for everybody. And therefore, we should be open to sharing it with everybody. If all this is true, then that means that there's hope for anybody. Yeah? There's hope for us all. And we ourselves should not sell ourselves short. We need to get over our complexes. We need to get over our past experiences. We need to actually bring all that might have shaped us in the past. We need to bring it under the scrutiny of the gospel and say, no matter whatever happened in the past to us to make us feel the way we do about ourselves, we are now new people in Christ. And because we are new people in Christ, we are now able to relate to other people in a different way. We belong to a new family, and that family has got no distinctions in it at all. We're all equally valuable, all equally wanted, all equally loved by God. And therefore, we are the carriers of God's great love to other people. That's the way God has planned to evangelize the world. He hasn't planned to evangelize the world through the evangelists or the preachers. That'll never happen. If we depend on the great evangelists to evangelize the world, it would never happen. No, God's way of evangelizing each generation is for ordinary Christians to carry the truth around with them in the ordinary everyday affairs of life. And because this truth is so great and real, and because we are the recipients of God's love, like the Apostle Paul, we take it out to other people as well. So Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard. See? You have heard. Therefore, take the message out to wherever you go. You all with me? Right, the Lord's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is such an amazing thing for us to reflect on again tonight. On the one hand, it's we feel like we've heard it all through the years. It's not new. On the other hand, there are dimensions to it that are so profound and have such profound implications for us. Please be with us tonight and help us to absorb what we're hearing this evening and let it shine into our hearts and spirits and take on a significance that's never taken on before. And we pray that the Lord Jesus will be glorified in our lives and in all of our connections, all our friendships, all the relationships we have in life. And we pray that we may never forget the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the gospel is to go to all people. And we pray that you'll help us to remember that all whenever we meet someone new. Help us to remember that and give us the grace to take every opportunity that comes our way for Jesus' sake. Amen.